Amen. Church, would you have a seat and bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we just, Lord, long for you this morning above all things. Even though that's not the natural movement of our heart, we pray, Lord, that this morning you would help us to just want you more. Lord, not the things we can get from you, not the blessings, although, Lord, we're thankful for those, we need those, we want those, but God, I pray we would just long for you alone in a deeper way today. Father, the psalmist said, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants after the living God. And Lord, I pray that our hunger inside would be for you above all. So Father, shape our hearts, help us to just long for nearness to you as the great goal, as a great ambition, as a great vision of our life. And I pray, Father, that you would just speak to us, you would help us, and we could see that the satisfaction of our souls is in you. Help us in all this. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. Glad to have a little sunshine this morning. Always lifts the spirits. And today we're starting a brand new sermon series. So last week we wrapped up Healthier, and this week we're in the glory of Christ. So we're going to be here for 4 weeks, and we're going to be looking through this one chapter in the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and for the next 4 weeks, we're just going to walk through it a couple verses at a time, and we're going to talk about the glory of God. I know probably you woke up this morning, that's the first thing you were thinking about, the glory of God. But this is a subject that is literally the most important subject that there is, but it's often one that we don't think about much. We don't know necessarily how to incorporate it in our lives, but I think it is so incredibly important to understanding a healthy relationship with God. So we're going to dig into this for the next couple weeks. And have you ever been used by someone? Isn't that a horrible feeling? Like, has there ever been someone in your life where they just wanted something from you, but they didn't care about you? And maybe it took a little bit of time to realize it, and then when you did realize it, you were really angry and hurt? Anybody? Yeah. I remember the first time that I was aware that was happening, I was probably, you know, second grade, third grade, and a new neighbor had moved in next door, and he was like sixth grade. And so I was like, oh, you know, when you're like in second grade, you always, for whatever reason, admire the people who are older than you. And so I was like, oh, this kid seems cool. And he seemed to want to hang out with me. But then I began to notice a pattern that when he would come over to my house, he'd always say, can we go swimming? Because my parents had a little pool in the backyard. And if the answer was yes, we would hang out. If the answer was no, he would turn around and go home. I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but eventually, but eventually I began to realize this dude just wants the pool. He doesn't care about me, and our relationship went downhill from there. Because nobody likes being used, right? It's a terrible feeling. It's hurtful. It's messed up. There's just nothing good about that. And if we're honest this morning, at our worst moments, we've probably used other people too, right? At our worst days, at our most immature moments, in our darkest spots, we've probably hurt people in that way too, and it's a terrible thing. But I believe there is no one that gets used more than God. There is no relationship that gets used more than our relationship with God, right? If someone just always was talking to you about what they can get out of you, and they didn't want to hang out with you, they didn't want to get to know you, they didn't want to just, you know, grow in their relationship with you, but it was all transactional, you would be like, this relationship stinks, right? And you would probably cut it out of your life, as you should, right? But you know, church, isn't that so much, many times, our relationship with God? It's not about being with him. It's not about getting to know him. It's not about enjoying his presence, but it's about what can I get out of God? And I believe that God is the one that in all of the universe gets used and abused the most. And so I want to talk about having a relationship with God where we're not using him to just get things from him, but we're learning to delight in who he is. I want to talk about having a relationship with God that's not about just what I can get from God, but it's about how can I get closer to God in my life. Because I believe that's a real relationship that is absolutely transforming. And that's a relationship with God that will actually meet the desires of our heart. There's an author named Larry Crabb, and I want to share with you these two paths that he talks about in life. The first one, he says, is this, is that we think what we want most in life is within our grasp. And so if I keep doing what I need to do, I can get there. Now, you don't have to have a relationship with God to operate this way. You can do it with God or without God. But it's this basic idea that what I want in life, I can get as long as I do the right thing. As long as I obey and I serve God, and when I mess up, I get back on track quick enough, then I'll get the life, the things that I want. Or if God's not in the picture, then it's as long as I make these life decisions or build these relationships or take these risks or whatever, then I'll get the life I want. And life becomes this formula that we're always trying to make work. And over the years, church, I have fell into that in my relationship with God, where my relationship, it becomes a formula. Like, God, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to serve. I'm going to try and be a good man. But here's the other side of the formula. Now, God, you got to do some stuff for me. You ever been there? And our relationship with God, it's a negotiation. It's a litigation. It's a contract in all the wrong ways. And I've seen many times people walk away from God because they were approaching him this way and the formula didn't work. The negotiation didn't work. And they're like, well, Chet, I've operated this way. I've served. I gave. I loved. I prioritized. But God didn't do what I want. And now I don't trust him. Now I don't want him in my life. And church, I think this is one of the greatest attacks on the human soul. The other path that Larry Crabb talks about is this, that what I want most out of life is beyond my grasp. Remember that old U2 song? I still can't find what I'm looking for. Anybody? Is it something like that? I still... Can I get the lighters out? I'm kind of... I'm a slave to the crowd, you know, you get that going, I can't resist. But somebody had their cell phone. But there is a truth to that song, isn't there? That there are desires in your soul and in my soul that all the things in life we know can't satisfy. And we try things and we go down different paths and there's all these great things in our life, but even when you have all of that, there's still this sense of my soul needs something more. And that's what Larry Crabb's talking about, that we have to realize that the needs of your soul are bigger than this world. They are bigger than this world. And so what do? We have to learn to trust God with the deepest desires of our soul and seek to be fulfilled by him. See, I believe that's what the glory of God is about. Encountering the glory of God is learning that my soul will only find its rest in God alone. And I'm going to enjoy his gifts. I'm going to enjoy his blessings. I'm going to try to be responsible with them and use them and serve them in a way that pleases him. But ultimately, my hope for the satisfaction of my soul is in God alone. You with me on this, church? Here's what Larry Crabb says. He says, in this arrangement, God first plants a desire in your heart, a longing that actually values his presence over his blessings. I love that line. And then he invites you to abandon yourself to what you want most, which is him. It takes you out of control, but it sets you free. See, the beauty of this is that when life doesn't go the way we want, if we still have Christ, there is tremendous strength and joy in our life. When we're living the other way, then it's confusing. It's frustrating. It's crushing. And I know as a follower of Jesus, it's much easier to delight in the gifts of God than God himself. But we have to learn to delight in God himself. And that's what this series is about, church. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to dive into these first several verses. This is the great apostle Paul writing. He wrote this to the ancient church of Corinth. If you ever want to get a good laugh, just read 1 Corinthians and you'll be like, that is the craziest church I've ever heard of. If you ever feel like our church is messed up, just read that. You'll feel better. They had a lot of issues. And so Paul wrote them these letters, and we're going to pick up in the middle of one of these letters, chapter 4, and here's what he says. He says, therefore, having this ministry, he's talking about his ministry of preaching the gospel and starting churches and making disciples, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot in these verses, and I'm going to try my best to unpack these. But I want to talk about just three simple ideas this morning. I want to talk about encountering glory. Do you see the theme of glory in these verses? Did that at least jump out to you? Right? Paul talks about it a couple times, and this the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, really eloquent way to say it. But I want to talk about encountering glory. I want to talk about obstructing glory and experiencing glory to help us understand, to help us to learn how we can enjoy God in himself, not just his blessings. So encountering glory. See, the Apostle Paul, he begins these verses, and he's talking about his ministry. And the reason he's talking about it is because this church in Corinth, they're looking at Paul, and they're saying, Paul, we're not sure you're the real deal. They questioned him, and they didn't know if they could trust him. They weren't really that impressed with him. There were other voices in this time that were saying, hey, Paul's not it. You can't trust him. He's off the rails. And so the Corinthians were kind of saying like, hey, Paul, you know, we're not sure that you're it. We're not sure you're really an apostle sent by God. We're just questioning all of this. And so Paul then begins to defend himself. But I think there's something helpful in that for us today. Because he's saying, hey, I want you to know I'm serving you. This ministry that I have, it's from God, and it's a gift of his mercy. And what I love about that, church, is that if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to know you have a ministry too. That's not just for the varsity Christians like Paul. We're all varsity. Whether you want God to put you out on the field or not, you're out. You're on the field. You're in the game. And he's created you. He's equipped you. Now, ministry, that sounds like really, really spiritual, but all ministry means is to serve. That's it. That's what a ministry is. It's serving other people out of a love for God. That's what ministry is. And so Paul says, this ministry that I have, I'm doing it because I've encountered the glory of God. And it's launched my life to want to serve other people and help them encounter that same glory too. And church, I believe that as we really connect with God in a real way, that same thing happens. We're like, I want to serve. I want to help people. I want people to see and experience what I've experienced in the goodness, in the power, in the love of God. Right? When we go to a great restaurant, I'm telling everybody about it. Because I want them to have that great food too. I want to spread the good news of it. And Paul's like, man, this ministry, it comes from this place of experiencing the power and the glory of God for myself. And I find it powerful to me that even the great apostle Paul, people couldn't always see God's call on his life, but he didn't care. And I just want to encourage you, sometimes, man, maybe no one sees the call of God on your life, but it doesn't matter. Because you and I are called to serve an audience of one. And Paul says, this ministry, it's a gift of God's mercy. That's another part. I think that we have to always ask ourselves, if we are people who are actively trying to serve God, we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing it? Why? Are we doing it as a subtle way to get things from God? To get enough check marks that kind of our prayers should then go, you know, get expedited? Or are we doing it as a real sense of, man, God has been merciful to me? They're very different motivations. I love the movie Amadeus. It's an old, kind of weird movie, but I think it's really good. Don't judge me right now. And in the movie, it's about these two composers, Amadeus and Salieri. And Salieri is like he's the court composer. He's kind of got the prestigious job, and he's been in that role for a while, and he's this brilliant musician and composer and that sort of thing. But it all came from this deal with God that he made. He said, God, if you make me this great musician, this great renowned composer, then I will serve you completely, fully. You know, I'll never take a day off. I'll always do the right thing. I'll fast. You know, I'll be nice to everyone. And he just kind of made, you ever make a deal with God like that? Yeah, God, just get me out of this situation. I'm whatever you want. Yeah, those don't usually work out that well, do they? And so he makes this deal, and he lives this very, like, moral, upstanding life. But then on the scene arrives this guy, Amadeus, and he's a total knucklehead. He doesn't live this morally upright life at all. He does whatever he wants. He parties. He's wild. He's got this bad reputation, but he is a musical genius. Way better than Salieri, and everybody knows it, including Salieri himself. And so as soon as Salieri begins to see that and see his life, he gets furious with God because he was serving God, not because he saw it as a gift of mercy in his life, but because he was trying to make deals with him. And when he thought that deal was getting messed up, he couldn't handle it. And Paul says, I'm serving God, not because I'm making some backroom deal in my heart, but because God's mercy has been real in my life. And I'm serving out of gratitude, out of love, out of appreciation, out of a desire to share the best of what I know with others. And church, I think if you're really going to serve God well, you've got to find that place of motivation. Because serving God will test you. You know, as Paul says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Right? Well, why are you talking about losing heart, Paul? Because what he was doing was tough. It was taxing. It was a labor of love. The compensation wasn't that great. But he was doing it from that place, and it gave his ministry a different power. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, get serious about serving God. Because guess what? God will grow you through that. And God will challenge you through it. God will not give you opportunity that correlates with your capacity. He will give you opportunity that will make your capacity grow. Did y'all hear that? He will call you up to be something more. Because God's intention in serving is not that he needs us, but that he loves us and he wants to grow us. God, if we all just stop serving God, church, God would be just fine. In fact, I think we could argue he might be better off. He could do it. He doesn't need us. But why does God invite us to partner with him in the world? Because it changes us. It grows us. And when we're serving from a sense of gratitude to the mercy of God, we will be up for the challenge. If it's a deal with God, we won't do it. If Paul was in that place, he would have said, you know, Corinthians, forget you guys. I'm going to the beach. I'm done with this. But he kept showing up because he was motivated in a different way. This, you know, I know for so many of us in our church, these last couple years have just been taxing. They've been tough. It's been one thing after another for so many of us. And many times at home, I complain to Allie about that in our lives. And I'm like, man, babe, I'm just waiting for it to get easy again. Anybody feel like that? Y'all gonna leave me hanging up here today. Just waiting for it to just get easy. And then Allie always says, Chet, it's not going to get easier. We just have to raise our capacity. And I'm like, can you just lie to me today? Can you just lie? Would that be okay? I will. But she's right, isn't she? Right? And that's how our work with God happens. God's like, no, I'm not necessarily going to make it easier. I want to grow you. I want to raise your capacity. But what the motivation of our heart is in that moment matters tremendously. And Paul says, this is a gift of mercy. All right, I got to move on. There's more I could say about this, but these next verses. Then he goes on to talk about the message of the gospel. And he says, if our gospel is confusing, he uses this idea of veiled, if people can't quite get it or understand it, he says the reason it is because the God of this world has blinded people's minds. And what does this phrase mean? Who's the God of this world? Well, the God of this world is the unholy one. That is the powers of evil. So Paul right here, he's telling us what obstructs the glory of God in people's lives. Paul says the whole playbook of evil is this: to blind you to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's its agenda. Evil's agenda in the world is to blind each and every one of us to the glory of Jesus Christ. To get us to look everywhere else other than at him. To get us to be, you know, foggy in what we're seeing and unable to see him clearly. Because if we can't see Christ, then this great transforming work of God won't happen in us. Paul says that's the playbook of evil right there. The playbook of evil is not to scare you in the closet at night, jump out at you. The playbook of evil is not all these other things that we see in the world. That's just a result of it. But the playbook of evil is to blind us to the majesty of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? It looks like things like this, where evil says to us, yes, maybe you can have God, but for your soul to really be satisfied, it needs this too. The playbook of evil will tell us that the needs and longings of our heart will only be fulfilled outside of God, somewhere else. Yeah, maybe you can have Christ, but you also need this. And what does it do? It blinds us to the all-sufficient, satisfying reality of Jesus Christ himself. You with me on this, church? Here's what evil blinds us to. It blinds us to the generosity and goodness of God. Some of us, we look at God, we see him as a stingy God. Maybe we see him as a God that will reject us. So as we tell ourselves, man, you know, there's hope for other people, but my situation is hopeless. And I want to tell you that's all evil trying to blind you. Because our God is infinitely good and generous. And he will not turn anyone away who seeks after him. All you have to do is bring your brokenness, bring your need, bring your junk, and God will give you grace and mercy and love. But evil will try to convince you of everything else. Just don't let, if it could just keep you and I from seeing Christ, it's winning. It's like our girl Abigail, she turned 9 months, and this girl, man, she loves to eat. I don't know where she got that from. And when we make a bottle for her, you got to be really careful. Because, you know, we make it, and then you got to heat it up, you know, put it in the little cup, and it takes about 5 minutes or so for it to get the right temperature. But if she just catches a view of that thing, she goes ballistic until she's chugging it down. And nothing will pacify her. Nothing will matter other than that. As soon as she just catches, and so when I'm like pulling it out of the fridge, I like got to do this kind of thing. And, you know, I'm just kind of trying to make sure the chair's in the way of her view. Because if she sees it, that's all she'll want. And church, there's a sense when you and I really see Christ, the agenda of evil is ruined. Because you're like, no, that's what I need. That's what I want. And you'll begin to know, man, nothing else will satisfy you. Right? All these things, church, that we tell ourselves are going to make us happy, they're not. We're terrible predictors at what will make us happy. We're terrible at it. And they go, it's this. No, okay, it wasn't that. It's this. Okay, not so much. It's this. And life becomes this crazy rat race. And we spend all this time and energy and we're distracted from what will really satisfy your soul. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's connecting with him. It's being near him. That's what'll do it. And you know what? When we move near him, church, then we're actually more capable to enjoy all the other stuff in life too. I really believe as you move closer to God, it actually frees us to enjoy a lot of the gifts of God in a much greater way. But when we're chasing after the gifts and not God himself, we don't get either. And it's frustrating, and it's empty, and it's a rat race. And evil just wants to keep you and I blinded. It keeps wanting to say, hey, look over here. Look at this shiny thing. Hey, Abigail, look at this shiny thing. Give me that bottle. Get behind me, Satan. I'm your dad here. Anyway, just imagining dialogue going on. But church, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, man, when we see Christ, it's a game changer. And then he ends it and he says, we've seen him. The God who said, let light shine out of the darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, do you know what becoming a Christian is about? It's not about what you do. It's not about your religious action. It's not about your life performance. It's about seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Paul says that's what changed us. Paul said, that's what is changing you, church in Corinth. That's what's going to change us, West Campus, is looking at the face of Christ and seeing the fullness of the glory of God in him. That's what being a Christian is about. You don't just try to be a Christian. It's this beautiful thing where God opens our eyes and we're like, oh my gosh, I see him so differently. I see a Savior that went, that died for me, that loves me, that rose again, that forgives me, that is going to lead and help my life. I no longer have to do all this stuff alone. I no longer have to figure out, because there is a God that is for me. And it is glorious, and it is good, and I am blessed by it. You with me on this, church? And Paul says, man, we've experienced that. And I just, on the side, I love how he says, we preach Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Just on the side, I really believe that is our whole philosophy of ministry right there. In that verse, as a church, if we just preach Jesus as Lord and we serve people well, God will use our church powerfully. Right? We don't need anything beyond that. We don't need any more. But if we just focus on that, it will be remarkable what God can do through people like you and me. So today, I just want you to think, when you think about Christ, when you look at his face in your heart, I know we can't see him physically, but when you look in the imagination of your mind, do you see the glory of God? Do you see a Savior that is good and generous? Do you see a Savior that looks to you not with eyes of rejection, but with eyes of unconditional acceptance? I don't care where you're coming from. I don't care what your life has looked like. He loves you. He's provided a way. The things that we're carrying, we can let go. When you look at Christ, do you see a God that is trustworthy? A God that you can rely on, that you can know that even in the darkest valleys, he's not going to run away from you, but he's going to walk with you. He's going to be at your side. Even on your worst days and in your dumbest decisions, he's going to be with you. He's going to be faithful to you, and he will not deny you. Do you see a God that is supremely important, that is worthy of the full devotion of our lives? The great C.S. Lewis, he says, if the glory of God is real, then all these other things that we spend so much time and energy on in life are absolutely trivial. He says, if the glory of God is a real thing, then man, our priorities are whack. And we need to start reprioritizing our relationship with him, our worship of him, our enjoyment of him, our service to him, because that glory is worth everything. So church, what do you see today? And if your vision of Christ is hazy, let's pray that God would bring clarity to it. If your vision of Christ feels a little bit muddy, a little bit unclear, maybe there's questions that arise in your heart, then through these next couple weeks, would you just pray that God would give you eyes to see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ? And if you see that today, I want to ask you to say a different prayer. I want you to pray this: God, make the desire of my heart to be near you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to pray that your overarching desire would be nearness to God. That would be what you long for more than anything else. More than all his gifts. You can still pray for those and long for those, but at the top of the hierarchy of the desires of your souls would be this thing that, man, I want to be near God. Because church, when that is our desire, everything in life changes, right? Even times that really stink change. Because sometimes those times drive you near to God. It begins to look different. Everything just takes a different shape in a different form. So I just want you to pray that. And I want to pray that. And I want to ask God to help us to become a church that longs for him above all. Because church, at the end of the day, I think the great St. Augustine was right. Your heart and my heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. That's what we're searching for. That's what we need. And he's here. He's with us, church. It's accessible. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your glory. You've shown it to us, Lord, in the face of Christ. Thank you, Father, that it is the salvation of our souls. It is the joy of our hearts. It is the thing that is the intangible needs that we can never quite figure out in the things of this world. Father, I pray you could just shape our hearts, Lord, mature them, that we would just love the giver more than the gifts. We would love the one who blesses more than the blessings. We would be in pursuit of your presence over pursuit of your works. God, I pray we can delight and enjoy in all of them, but I pray, Lord, the chief desire of our heart would just be being near you. Father, as we serve you, let us serve as a gift of mercy, not as duty, not as guilt, not as shame. Say, man, the Lord has been so merciful to me. I can't repay his kindness, but I can serve from gratitude. And I pray, Lord, we could serve with a new strength and a new power. I pray people could be blessed by it. I pray Jesus would shine through it. I pray, Father, that where the unholy one has blinded us, where maybe we've just been so distracted with that shiny thing and we're all our time and our energy is being zapped by it, I pray just in this moment, Lord, we could see your glory. We could see that what we need is not that, but it's you. That what we've been telling ourselves is going to just make us so happy, could realize, Lord, that when we delight ourselves in you, you give us the desires of our hearts. That when we seek first the kingdom of heaven, the rest gets added. So help us to aim for you, Lord. Help us to long for you. May you be the great joy and delight of our hearts. Teach us how to do that, how to live that way. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.